Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. This morning I would like to look at the adoption and the inheritance of the saints, and this will still be in our series on the spoken word as the original seed, but to begin with, let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians, and we'll read what the Apostle Paul said to us about the adoption of sons. Galatians chapter 4, and beginning of verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. You see, no man knows the day or the hour except the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So you see, the whole plan of redemption lays in adoption, the placing of sons. And he says, because you are sons, now listen, because this is the key. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then a joint heir of God through Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the most precious name that we know, that name which you gave your Son, Jesus, by inheritance, and that name which also the whole family of heaven is named. For it is in this name from whence our inheritance comes, securing to us the promises that were made to Abraham, that our inheritance does not come by the law, but by the promise which you gave us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us then in this hour, when the world is falling apart, to focus our attention on obtaining the inheritance for which you ordained for us since before the foundations of the world. Help us to focus on the divine promise and not on what this world and the things of this world, all its creation, is now groaning and waiting, because they see the world falling apart and they're waiting for the adoption of sons. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name, your beloved Son. Amen. You may be seated. So where is our focus? Is our focus what the whole world is groaning about? The whole world is in a recession. Where's our focus? Now, this morning, I want to get our thoughts off of what is taking place in the world. And I just came back from an international ministers meeting held in Panama City. And it seemed to me that the bride everywhere is being caught up into looking at what the rest of the world is looking at, or what the world is focusing on right now. They see this recession coming on, this great squeeze, and they wonder, how can we get out of it? And not realizing that what is taking place out there, it's not a concern for the elect. And talking to some of the brothers in Mexico, they said, well, we're not worried too much about starvation. We've been starving for years. It might be a big thing to the Americans who have plenty to eat, but in many places in the world, they've been starving for years. They know what it's like to starve. But while the plagues were striking everyone in Egypt, I mean, no, Brother Branham said that Egypt was a type of the world. Those same plagues that were striking all around in Egypt did not affect the children of Israel, who were warned that they were coming. And they prepared themselves, and those plagues were commanded to not touch the children of Israel. who were in Goshen and who had applied the token to their home. Is the token Christ himself, his presence here, is it applied in our home? You know, we talked about faith and how Moses had to step forward into that water before it would open. How Jesus had to step forward. He had to get up off his knees in Gethsemane and say, "Father, not my will." You know what my will is. I don't want to go through this, but not my will, but thy will be done. And when he stepped forward, it was finished. Have we applied the token, or do we just have it sitting on the shelf? Have we taken it out of the books, out of the tapes, and applied it in our lives, in our homes? Now, the brethren came to these meetings. They came from as far away as Singapore and from North, Central, and South America, and even the islands of the Caribbean. And it seemed to me, based on the focus of many that were attending these meetings, the believers around the world are quite concerned about the meltdown of the world's economic situation. And they wanted to use the meetings to get some input as to what the ministers should be focusing our attention on and the attention of the people. The problem is that although they wanted to know what the elect should be focusing on, they really didn't grasp the real problem. I didn't come for an economic summit. They're having that in Washington. And I do not care if the world economies are running great or they're falling apart. Our focus is not on this world. And the elect of every age was not a focus on the world or the cares of this world. But our focus should be on getting ready for the next phase of the rapture, which is the voice of the resurrection. So how do we do that? When the Mosley brothers went to meet with Brother Branham, they wanted to have a part in the tent. Can we do something? Can we be there? Can we just do something for you? And Billy Paul said, "Brother Branham, just kind of run his foot in the ground a little bit and look down at," and then he looked up and he said, "Just make sure you're there." Well, I'm talking about the resurrection. Just make sure you're there. How are you going to get there? Therefore, when each man spoke at this conference, it seemed like others wanted to argue. And the two 12-hour days, there was a lot of wasted time. Friday afternoon, I was to speak, so I asked my father if he would just take charge of the meeting. Take every spirit under his control for the glory of God. So that I could help point the brothers to our way out of this situation. Because our way out of what's happening today is not to be focused on it. It's to be focused on, are we ready for going home? I spoke on the spirit of adoption, pointing them to what the Apostle Paul and what William Branham had to say about it. And after I finished, one brother spoke up and said that allowing me to speak earlier than what had been scheduled, because I was actually scheduled to speak a few hours later in the afternoon. But by this time, there was just so much frustration in these meetings because we didn't come for an economic summit, and yet some wanted to just focus on the economy. Only one had spoken from the scripture, and he was the very first one, Brother Juan Francisco from Mexico. And I like Brother Juan. He's got a good spirit. And he spoke on what's the purpose of a union? What's the purpose of uniting the brethren if it's not around the word? And they kept drifting away, focusing on the world. And so when I spoke on nothing about the economy, but on getting ready, in the spirit of adoption, brother said, this put us back on track again. You see, our focus has got to be in Christ, brother, sister, or we are most miserable creatures. Others appreciate it very much, and I don't take credit for it. I just take credit that the fact is, I don't take credit. I just say that the Lord has placed in my heart that we need to get ready. To get ourselves out of the way and just let go and let God. To humble down. To act like sons. Because the only thing we're going to take out of here isn't what we've amassed as our wealth, it isn't what we've stored up in our barns. It's our character. That's all we're taking with us. So this morning I wish to speak some more on this subject, which is deeply burning within my soul, because that is what our earthly existence has been all about, preparing for our exodus and the inheritance that our Father, God Himself, has laid up for us since the foundations of the world. So what do I care if the banks go? Just don't have your money in it when it goes. What do I care if the nations crumble? They're all serving Satan anyway. None of that plays any part in my eternal inheritance, which I have in Christ Jesus my Lord, which was ordained for me before the foundations of the world, before any governments existed, before any banks came into being. God already said, the saints shall inherit the earth. Now we read this morning the words of the Apostle Paul concerning sons and inheritance of sons. He called it the adoption. And he tells us that although we are sons, yet for a period of time we are not treated any differently than anyone else. But as sons we are tutored and trained to know our standing in the family and our position as sons. You know, in a family you have several children. Each child has certain duties that they are to perform. One child, their duty might be taking out the trash every Tuesday or Monday or whenever your garbage is to be picked up. Another one may have the duty of washing dishes after the meal. Another, cleaning the floor. Whatever your duty is, it shouldn't matter. That's your position in the family. Do it with all your heart. It doesn't matter if God calls you to be an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or a housewife, a mother. You take the position that God has placed you in, and you do it with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, the world doesn't have this promise, but we have it. The world is worrying about their earthly belongings, their holdings. But they do not realize that the meek shall inherit the earth. In the Old Testament, if a slave is given the inheritance of a son, he may enjoy it for 50 years at most. But when the Jubilee sounds, it shall revert back to the sons. So who cares who holds the wealth of the world right now? I know that when the Jubilee trumpet sounds, the saints shall inherit the earth. So let's get our focus on what is needed for a son to be adopted. For that is all that we should be concerned with in this hour of chaos and the world falling apart. There's many scriptures. There's some 262, I think, or 268, something like that, scriptures that speak of our inheritance or of the inheritance. Not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. If a woman was from a certain tribe and she married someone from another tribe, their children didn't inherit from both tribes. She gave up her inheritance from her father's tribe to receive the inheritance from her husband's tribe. But they were all sons of Abraham. Not only in the Old Testament, but we find in the New Testament there's many scriptures as well. We already read from Galatians chapter 4. We know that also in Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaks of the inheritance. But let's go to Romans chapter 8 now to see what else the Apostle Paul says concerning this subject. Romans chapter 8, let's begin reading at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, what if you're walking after the flesh? Then there is condemnation, and that's good. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. He's a tutor. He's a governor showing you, don't do that. You know, the old school masters, if you acted out of place, they'd take their little stick and they'd whack you one. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He whacks you one when you get out of line. But there's no condemnation now. He says there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, that the right wiseness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So where's your focus? On the flesh or on the things of God? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now what's the main object of a son? To get his adoption. It's to please his father. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then he is none of his. In other words, if you do not have the life of your father, you're not a son. No inheritance. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of right wiseness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. You're not going to do it on your own. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Period. End of story. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, what does that mean? It means kill off the deeds of the body. Well, if you do, you shall live. Now here's the key. If we are sons of God, then God wants to see in us that which would please Him for a son to act. So our character is very important concerning the time of adoption. For when the elect knows who she is and are ready to be placed as sons, then we will go to our eternal inheritance, and not until. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He didn't say a spirit bears witness. He didn't say our spirit bears witness with God. But it's His Spirit bears witness that indeed we are His sons and daughters. So it is what He sees in you, not what you see in Him. A few years ago, there was a 25-year-old woman who, she claimed that Bill Cosby was her father. And the court said, why do you think that Bill Cosby was your father? She said, well, because when Bill Cosby was in college and my mother was in college, they dated. And then my mother got pregnant and out of wedlock, she didn't have a husband. She said, I think that husband was Bill Cosby because he put me through college. So based on that evidence, I believe he's my father. And Bill Cosby said, now just wait a minute. He said, yes, I did date her mother. She was a good friend. And when she got pregnant, he said, I felt sorry for her and I had the money. So I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll try to help this friend. And I put this girl through college, but give her a DNA test. You see, God says, give them the word test. To see, because Jesus said, if my word abides in you, and ye abide in me, ask what you will, and my Father will give it. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are his children. And if children, then what? Then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And this word glorified together is actually one word in the Greek, it's sundoxo, which means united in the same doxa. If we're united with the same opinion, the same assessment, the same judgment, it shows we have the same spirit. Because what man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him? And how can two men be joined in the same doxa, the same opinion, assessment, and judgment, unless they have the same spirit? For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the doxa, the glory, which shall be revealed in us. And not to us, but in us. Notice, the revelation in us, living and abiding in our mortal beings. What good would Noah's revelation have done him if he didn't put it into manifestation? If he didn't build the ark, he would have died with everyone else. What good would Moses' revelation be if he didn't step forward? Step into his revelation. The Red Sea would never have parted. What good would Jesus' revelation as the Lamb of God be if he hadn't have surrendered his will to the Father and stepped forward to Calvary? And what good is your revelation as a son of God if you don't act like a son and become obedient sons and daughters of God? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, that's the doxa, which shall be revealed in us. Notice, revealed in us. The manifestation of the sons of God manifested in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for this revelation to be in and working through and manifesting in the sons of God. That's what it says there. In other words, all creation is waiting for you to make up your mind. Are you a son or not? Beloved, now are we sons, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know at his appearing, when he appears, we'll be like him. Because we see him as he is, we become like what he is. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So if we are sons and we act like sons, we think like sons. We speak like sons. Just be sons. Take your position in the body. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What was God's purpose? He purposed us in him, that inheritance before the foundations of the world. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, notice, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, or that he might be the firstborn son in a vast family of brethren. So there you go. It's all about our being adopted. But we cannot become adopted until we are like the firstborn son, who also was taken up and adopted. God looked down upon his son. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased. I'm well pleased to dwell in. Now I've given him my word. Hear ye him." Paul said God wants to reveal himself in us. He wants to hide his word in you. Not hide it, but manifest it. Place it in you. To live his word amongst a wicked and dying generation. So it's all about being adopted. But we cannot become adopted until we become like the firstborn son who was also taken up and adopted. But we are predestinated for this. So just let go. Let God. Because God has a plan. So step into his plan and let your own plans go. Brother Branham said Jesus' greatest victory was in Gethsemane, not Calvary. But in Gethsemane, he said God was waiting for his son to make up his mind. And when he did, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And then it was finished. The plan of redemption could not be fulfilled until the Lamb stepped aside from his own will and received the will of his Father. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's you and me, them he also called. And whom he called, that's you and me, them he also justified. And whom he justified, that's you and me, them he also glorified. Past tense. So if we were in the mind of God before the foundations of the world, then we have already been ordained to receive the mind of Christ. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, what if you're holding on to your things and you have no room to receive his things? You see, you need to let go and to receive what God has for you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And from his message, Position in Christ, Brother Branham said, for you haven't received the spirit of a spirit of bondage again to fear. So what's all this talk about fear? About jobs? About economy? If it happens, it happens. The whole world is going through it together. So what are you afraid about? We haven't received the spirit of bondage to fear. But we have received the spirit of adoption. So then let's get ready. Now, after you're adopted, all right, after you're adopted, you're placed. Then you understand, after the ceremony has been said and you've been put into the body correctly, you're a son, sure, a daughter, when you're born again. That's your birth. But now you're positionally placed. We've not received the spirit of fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means, my God, all right? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. How does it do it? You say, glory to God, hallelujah, don't bother me, I'm a child of God, and go out and do just anything you want. The Spirit of God will do the works of God. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. See? Now, let's read then. Then we'll have to stop because time's getting away. All right, the ninth. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will to adopt us according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Notice he purposed this himself before the foundations of the world. How many understands it? See? That in the dispensation, oh my, here we go again. Let's just pass. Dispensation, fullness of time. You believe in dispensations? The Bible says so, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. What is the fullness of time? That's been a dispensation of the Mosaic Law. Or there's been a dispensation of the Mosaic Law. There's been a dispensation of John the Baptist. There's been a dispensation of Christ. There's a dispensation of church organization. There's a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Now is the dispensation of adoption. Now I'm reading from Brother Branham here. What the world's waiting and groaning. And when the fullness of time come, when the dispensation of the fullness of time, what is the fullness of time? When the dead rises. When sickness ceases. When the earth ceases to groan. The fullness of the dispensation of time. Watch this. When in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Aren't you glad? How is he going to do it? Gather together all things in who? Congregation says Christ. How do you get into Christ? By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. And that body is whose body? It's Christ. Already judged. He took our judgment. Then what are we? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every time he looks at that body, there it is sitting there, bloody. I'm in there by how? The Holy Ghost. He passes over. Oh my. And when the fullness of the dispensation of time, that he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. And from total deliverance, Brother Bram said, Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man because he could become like a man. He was totally, completely man in his physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. You see, he was tempted in all manners like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel above temptation. Hebrews 1 said that he was. Hebrews 1 and 4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man, that God took a complete man to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with his spirit. Now, if by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, then I can say the same thing. You're a man. You're a woman. You're a woman. You're a man. Not an angel. Not above temptation. You're a man. But God has placed his spirit in you to overcome your flesh. Like that black African who knew his father was a king. So he acted differently. He acted like he's supposed to act. Not like how he felt like acting. He was hungry. He was whipped. He was abused of his rank. But he acted like he's supposed to act. He didn't go by his feelings. He was a man, not an angel above temptation. Hebrews 1 said that he was. He was a man, completely man, that God took a complete man to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with his spirit. The Holy Ghost was in him without measure. And he was tempted like we were. And he was completely God. He proved it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas and mighty winds, when he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside, and he could have been man, for he was man. But he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God. Are we willing to be conformed to that image? You say, well, I'm just a housewife. Act like a housewife. Act like a daughter of God, housewife. Well, I'm just a mother. Act like the mother of Jesus. be it done unto me according to thy word. Well, I'm just human. I can fuss and fight. No, you can't. I mean, you can. But are you a daughter of God or a son of God? Like Brother Gillis said to Billy Paul one day, he said, what would you rather be, a son of God or a son of a prophet? What do you want to be, your earthly flesh person, or do you want to be that son or daughter of God that God ordained you to be? You can control the things that you do and say. I know, I sat for 24 hours in services where people were saying some of the, well, some things are just, and I bit my tongue. He could have been man, for he was man, but he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God, and he is our example. We are men and women. We are also Christians. If he's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost that we might be subjects of the kingdom of God. He was totally man. He was totally God. But he surrendered his natural parts and his physical parts and his own thinking and his own doing and his own cares. And I do only that which pleases the Father. There you are, totally delivered from human beings, and the priests come to him. The great men said, Rabbi, so-and-so, and tried to bribe him into their affiliation and denomination, but he was totally delivered because he trusted in God. Did not the psalmist say, Thou wilt deliver him, for he was completely trusted in me. He was my blind servant, the Bible says, blind to everything but the will of God. And he was God's deaf servant, deaf to everything but the will of God. From the message, hear ye him, Brother Ramson. Notice now, when this child become of a certain age, if it had been a correct child, had been zealous of the Father's work, had been stable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, not tossed about with every wind and care, not one day a Presbyterian, the next day a Methodist, the next day a Nazarene, the next day a pilgrim holiness, tossed about like a leaf on a troubled sea, but if it was stable, are we stable? It's mine. No matter where it was at, it was set on Christ, his affections, working with one single heart, zealous of getting souls saved, and not the church's fusses. Then in the Old Testament, there come a day that this father brought his son out into the public as a witness, put a robe on him, and set him up upon a great place where all the city could see him. And they had the law of adoption. And this father to his own son, who had been born in his own family and now was of age and was a child worthy to take his place, be adopted, or placed his own son into position. Any Bible reader knows that, the placing of a son. Then after that ceremony, that son had a right. His name was just as good on the check as his father's was. There's where the church should be today. The thing that I do shall you do also, more than this shall you do, for I go to my Father. Not interested in the church's fusses or the message fusses, but interested in getting souls saved. It's a sad condition when the people's hearts aren't trying to get their neighbor, their friends, to see the light. I know pastors that make fun of that. Should not do that. You should try to get everyone saved. You can. From hear ye him. Now this child was obedient. Then there come a certain day when this child become matured. That's the day the Pentecostal church ought to be now. You Presbyterians ought to have been that way a long time ago, Baptists and Methodists, but that's what's the matter. Then there's a certain day come that when the Father drew all the people around the regions, draw them together, that had come into the city or some great place, and he took and set this son on a high place and put him on a beautiful robe. And they had a ceremony, and that Father adopted that same son that had been born. He was adopted into his family. Or in other words, he placed him positionally what he was in the family. And then he became an heir of everything the father had. In other words, his name on the checkbook was just as good as his daddy's. And that's where the church should be today. It should be to that place. And I say this to myself and to you, oh, what a pity it is when I walk around and see the sin and the afflictions and the sickness of the people and so forth. We ought to be the place in faith in God so separated that what we ask the Father in the name of His Son, He granted to us. That's right. He took Him into a place and there He adopted Him into His family or as a special time when He set Him apart. And the church ought to be that way tonight. An angel come to you, set you apart and tell you your position, where you're at. Not a bunch of men to lay hands on you, that's earthly. I mean God. God sets you apart in a place where you belong. God does it. Your tutor does it. He's present when it takes place. Now notice, God was doing here just exactly like He asked man to do. His son had been obedient. He had minded the Father. He hadn't been gadding about in places and say, you see who I am? My campaign's the biggest there is in the country. Yes, sir. He'd been obedient. He'd been obedient to the Father. He hadn't been gadding around the things of the world, associating with them. He'd been obedient. And God took witness of the earth, witnesses of the earth, Peter, James, and John, and brought down Elijah and Moses from heaven. And He stood them there and adopted His own son. He was glorified in the presence of these witnesses, and God came down and overshadowed Him. And the Bible said His garments glistened like the sun. You see the robe, the glorification of Him. He put Him on a robe before the witnesses of heaven and for the witnesses of the earth. And again, from here you hear Him, He said, now the son, that was His son. In other words, He adopted Him by this, he placed His son positionally. How did He do it? Then that son's name was on the checkbook just as good as his father's because he was in a position. The father had vindicated, had placed that son in position. And I hope you're getting this. And then that son was an heir of what the father had. And we are what God has. We're joint heirs with Christ. If we are sons of God, positionally placed in the kingdom, holding our places. Now God has many places that He could place you. Some apostles, some prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, so forth. God positionally places His sons. And from His sermon, where I think Pentecost failed, Brother Ram said, yeah, born again is a wonderful thing, but that's not all of it, brother. Remember, there was an adoption of that child. All of the Old Testament was to be carried out in the new. We know it's types and shadows. You couldn't see some man, a figure with a hand hanging up like this, and then it wouldn't appear. Then the negative was made positive. It's got to be everything. Notice, as they went on, this son, if the tutor kept bringing word that the son was a royal boy, he was mindful of the father's business, he was a gallant man, he knew how to handle the business of his father. Oh, his father's heart swelled up because he loved him. And then when he became of age, at a certain age, he set a great day. And he called witnesses out into the street, and he took this boy and put a special robe on him, a beautiful robe, and set him out in the street and had a ceremony of adoption. And the father, the very father of this boy, adopted the boy into his own family. Now you know that by the scripture, the placing of a son, and adopted him into his own family. And therefore, from that day on, that boy had a legal right to write his daddy's checks. Or whatever the father had, he was heir to it. He was adopted. He was just equal, had the authority over all of his father's goods. He was no longer a tutor. He no longer needed a tutor, but he was or cared by a tutor. He was absolutely in possession. And that's where the church has gone now. When you got back there and was born again, you think that settles it. You went off at ease. Now you're finding yourself with cramps, not enough manna, backsliding from one meeting to the next. What is it? God has watched the conduct of His church. God has watched the conduct of His church. Look, God did the same thing to His own son. He'd taken three for a witness. The Bible said, three is a witness. He took Peter, James, and John, love, hope, and charity. He'd take them up to a high exceeding mountain, great high mountain. And there Jesus was transfigured before them, and His garment shined like the sun. And a voice spoke and said, this is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. God adopting His own son. shined him out in a glorified, transfigured condition, and proved before witnesses, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." No wonder Jesus could say, "All the power in heaven and earth is given into my hands." Now, the reason the church is not progressing, brother, you skipped about from place to place here and there and dabbling in the world and around in this way and fussing about your organizations and your denominations, whether you're this, that, or the other, whether you're oneness, two-ness, three-ness, or five-ness, or whether you've been baptized face forward, backwards, or all kinds of things, and fussing and drawing barriers and things, and that's the reason the church is not going on. It's true. If you'd ever break down your walls, let this one be this, that one be that, whatever you are, that doesn't matter. But when you can put your hands in your brother's hand and call him your brother, and we're working for one cause, that's the kingdom of God. If it ever gets to the place that I couldn't put my arm around my brother that's working for the kingdom of God and recognize him as my brother, I feel I'm backslid. Amen. Sure. I'd be scared to stand on the platform and face evil spirits to know that I had envy in my heart against my brother, no matter who he is, that's trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or live a Christian life. If we disagree a million miles upon theology, if he loves the Lord Jesus, he's my brother. You hear that? You could disagree a million miles on theology, but if he believes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, he's my brother and my sister. And we've drawn those lines. And if you can't love your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you cannot see? Oh, brother, when love goes out, God goes with it. For God is love. And you can never get anywhere without divine love. And as you love one another, you love God. Now listen, I've got a little old fat boy up home tonight, 5 months old. You all remember the prophecy about him. The world all laughed at me and said, I thought he was going to have a Joseph. But he come. God said he was coming. And he got here. I got a boy here, 19 years old, a little girl out here, 4 1/8. You could say anything about me and it'd be all right. I wouldn't care what you call me, but don't talk about my children. Don't be good to me, be good to them. And God feels the same way. These are his children. We've got to be good to one another. We've got to be honest with one another. How can people be dishonest with each other and then profess to be Christians? It's beyond my thoughts how you can be dishonest with your brother. How you can falsify something or another and cut a brother off just because he doesn't agree with you on something. Oh, brother, I tell you. We need a squeeze. We need for God to rip out everything that people are holding dear that's outside of Christ and humble down God's kids, because he's not coming for puffed up kids. He's coming to adopt humble sons that are in his image. From God's power to transform, he said, don't stumble at the word predestination. I know you do. But listen, it's not my word, it's one of God's words. You want to read it? Read Ephesians 1 and 5, which he has predestinated us under the adoption of children, adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. See? Just let me just break it just a minute. In just a minute to break this out of your mind. Look, just as you were in your father at the beginning, a germ seed, did you know that, every one of you? You were in your great, 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 great grandfather also. Did you know that? Read the book of Hebrews, where we find that Levi paid tithes when he was in the loins of Abraham, for generations behind him. When Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, it was accounted to his great-great-grandson down below him, and he was then in the loins of Abraham. There you are. So let's just look in closing at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, has a God and a Father, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame and in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How did he make us accepted in the beloved? By the blood of the Lamb. Look, Brother Branham said, when God looks down upon you, he doesn't see you. He only sees a sacrifice. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Now, Jesus Christ happens to be the head of that body. And when I see a group of men standing there, I don't recognize them by their torso. I look at their face. And I see in here, I see Adam. And Adam's face is different from Michael's face. And Michael's face is different from Ron's face. And Steve's face is different from Ron's. And Nick's face is different from Steve. And Gregory's face is different from yours. And so when I see and recognize that person, I recognize them by their face. Now, you may be sisters, but you all look different. And you have a sister, but you don't look like her. And I can recognize you from your sister easy. And when God looks down upon the body of Christ, he doesn't see the warts. He doesn't see the fingers, the toes. He's focused on the face. He's focused on Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, let me just tell you something. God doesn't see your sin. It's under the blood, bleached. He just looks upon the head of that body. And Jesus said, if you confess me before man, homologio, the same word, I'll confess you before my Father. And what can you confess about Jesus to men, which would be the same word that Jesus would say to the Father about you? You say, he's my brother. And Jesus says to the Father, he's my brother. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even to him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It's all about adoption of sons and inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment for your inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love unto all the saints, not part of them, not the ones who scratch your back, you scratch theirs, but the ones who don't scratch your back, you scratch yours anyway. Your love unto all the saints cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's all about adoption, brother, sister. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that in which is to come. and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so we see from the future home, Brother Branham said, you are part of the earth, your body, your soul is part of God. An attribute of God displayed here on earth in a body. And the body is to be redeemed. Not the soul's redeemed because it was in sin. So God come down by process of justification, sanctification, baptism in the Holy Ghost, and redeemed your soul. And you being part of the earth, it's redeemed by it. And you're in process now, and it's growing. The very person you that God had in his mind before the foundations of the world is what God first must bring your character to. And then he will fit this body to that character. This body with all its warts won't have warts no more. With all its wrinkles won't have wrinkles no more. With all its ugliness, it won't have that no more. And when I say that, I'm talking about fat and, you know, those kind of things, bald-headed. He won't be there no more. Because as many as received him, to them gave he power and ability and exousia and ability to become what they were ordained to be. And Brother Rand said, the new birth is Christ. It is a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all of that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God expressing it through his word by the same actions, the same things that he did, making the word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day. Then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because I really believe in my heart that we're starting to understand who we are, that we are sons and daughters of Almighty God, you, Father. Help us, Father, to conduct ourselves. Let not our actions be our own, but may our actions truly reflect who you are. May our thoughts be your thoughts, and our words be your words, seasoned with salt, seasoned with kindness, seasoned with love. May we truly be a reflector. May we truly be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Sing that song from the scripture, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord bless you.
The Lord make his face shine upon you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.
God bless you all.